Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord, and God gave us some good weather today. It's cold, and we missed the ice and the snow. Thank God for that. If you read with me from Galatians chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, because beware lest you be consumed by one another. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you go down to verse 22, I want to read something very beautiful here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And if you'll bear with me, let's go to chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for the word. We ask today that you would help us to divide the word of truth in a worthy manner, an appropriate manner today, God. And lift up Jesus in all that we say and do. We give you praise for this in his name. Amen. Today's sermon is part of the series that Pastor Strickland began last Sunday about neighbors and how we are to love and reach out to them. And today's specific theme is having a heart for others. And this may seem like a strange scripture from which to draw upon our subject, but there are some circumstances. There were some circumstances and some situations in the Galatian church that required a whole lot of love to overcome. Talk about how to love people. Paul loved these people enough to confront them on their acceptance of false doctrine, on their allowing the Judaizers to influence them and to rob them of their freedom in Christ. If you read it from the beginning, you see this right away. Paul's letter to the Galatians is rather harsh, as he directly confronts and rebukes them for them turning their backs upon grace, and instead relying upon their old ways of legalism. And some of them were saying and teaching others, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but one cannot be completely saved unless he follows the law of Moses too, unless he does a lot of other things. And this was placing a tremendous burden upon the believers. It was dividing the church, especially the Gentile converts. They were being pulled right back into legalism. And Paul states in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, we read this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Paul was direct in his confrontation. In fact, in the old King James English, he says, in Galatians 3:1, who has bewitched you? As someone cast a spell upon you that you're drawn away so easily. He knew that this church was in great danger, and many souls would be lost to Satan's lies if he did not get in their face and strongly warn them about their error. You know, it's not pleasant to have to get in somebody's face. And it's not too pleasant to have somebody get in your face either. But sometimes that has to be done in order to break this thing, the cycle of something that's about to destroy someone you may know. The Galatian church was in an uproar and in danger of losing the power and the presence of God. that had saved them, that had transformed them so mightily. And just like that, it could slip away and they would be no better off than they were when they attended the synagogue down the street. You see, people, it's human nature. They've always wanted to think that they could somehow earn their way into heaven by doing or not doing certain things. Even today, every false cult, every false religion, and you can check it out when you read their beliefs and their doctrines, has this as its base. You can work or earn your place into the kingdom of heaven. But Paul's letter to these Galatians was a huge wake-up call because he informed them that if they went back to a works-based religion, they could actually lose the very thing they were trying to gain. I don't want to camp there, but godliness is not what you do and don't do. And let me just interject right here to us as believers. Salvation by grace does not mean we're free to sin. It means we've been set free from the power of sin. It means that we must use our freedom, and we have a lot of freedom in Christ. We must not use our freedom as a cloak for sinning, for that would throw us right back into bondage. And Paul warns us in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We've come out of bondage. We've walked out of bondage. We've received the Savior. He's given us this wonderful, marvelous salvation, and he's set us free from these things. We don't want to walk back into that bondage again. But what this freedom does is that it allows us to make mistakes without being kicked out of the kingdom. Aren't you glad for that? God does want us to come humbly before him and to acknowledge his lordship and to receive his loving kindness and his forgiveness, and it's all by grace. But you're not walking on a tightrope, just ready to fall at any moment. God provides a whole lot of grace for you and me. Aren't you thankful for that? Don't let Satan defeat you with his lies and his guilt trips. He wants you to feel guilty all the time. Walk around feeling like you're not good enough and that you need to do more. Just let's get rid of that. Let's be set free from that and understand we're free in him. We have a whole lot of freedom in Jesus Christ. So don't let him defeat you with that. So you failed. And you just feel awful about it. Thank God. Remember this. Failure is not who you are. That's just a blip on the radar screen of your life. Get back up, repent, and keep marching forward. You see, Satan wins if you allow that thing, to paralyze you. And we know that he's a liar. Jesus said, "Take my hand. It's all right. I've got you back. You're not lost. You're walking in grace. Come on, let's go." And the role of us as believers is to restore you in the spirit of meekness, not to condemn you. We've all been there. We have all been there, and we're but fellow travelers. If you've just recently made a mistake and you feel really badly about it, you think you're the only one, I want you to look around. How many in this room have ever made a mistake? Look around. Amen. I see you back there. You're perfect. Would you tell us how that's done? Let's get back to our theme. And so we find the heart of the matter in Galatians 5:13. "For you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so we have, number one, the mandate. It's to love and to serve one another. As I said, we do have a lot of liberty in Christ, and we ought to walk in that liberty. However, we don't want to use our liberty as a stumbling block for someone who has not been totally set free to walk in the liberty that we enjoy. And I'm not going to have time to get into that, to fill in all the blanks as to what these stumbling blocks may be, because we need to move on. I've got a lot of territory to cover. But remember, this is part of loving and serving one another in the body of Christ, that we help our brother, we help our sister, and we don't put stumbling blocks before them. Now, Paul tells us that the law is fulfilled in this one statement: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I used to quote that first part and just kind of leave off the yourself part, but this implies that we don't need to be self-debasing. It's just natural to love ourselves, to take care of self, to try to be healthy, and if not wealthy, at least taken care of financially by good planning and forethought. That's not wrong. But we have to reach out in some way in love to others who don't have what we have, who may be desperate, in desperate need. This includes both telling them about Jesus and doing some practical things. And the theme today is reaching out. Things like putting warm coats on their backs and a warm meal in their stomachs. And it means helping care for the orphans and the widows and any other identifiable group of people that needs our help. And there's a lot of people that need our help. And God gives you opportunities. He gives us opportunity as a church to minister to those who are hurting. And a loving church. Well, I want to talk about something very important, because I believe that this church is moving in that direction. And I believe we're in a state of unity and love right now. And this is of God's a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God's moving in unprecedented ways. But when I say love, and I mean unity, being in one accord and one accord and loving and caring. And let me just make a broad statement here. An atmosphere of that kind of love in the church establishes the climate and the conditions by which a person can grow and be healthy spiritually. Let me say that again. An atmosphere of love in the church establishes the climate and the conditions in which a person can grow and be healthy spiritually. I see a loving church as the hospital. As a hospital that provides a safe place for recovery from a wounded and a broken spirit. Most people don't come to church to start with in a state of health, where everything is perfect in their lives. No, they come broken, beaten down, and wounded. And I've seen that through the years. There have been some beautiful families that have come to the church that were healthy and vibrant, but mostly they didn't get up that Sunday morning and say, the sun is shining, the bills are paid, food's on the table, and we're just so happy and joyful. Let's just go to that church. Usually it's when there's a problem with someone's health in the family, or they've gone through bankruptcy, or there's been a problem. They're running up against some things that they don't know how to handle, so they say, I don't know what to do. Let's go to church. And a loving church is the balm in Gilead for a grieving soul. The balm in Gilead, you can read in the Old Testament, that's the healing ointment that came from a certain part of the world. Given time, sitting among a loving body of believers, that's what the church is, one will heal, one will become spiritually healthy and whole again. And this is almost going to sound contradictory, because we always want people to go to work for Jesus. But listen, sometimes people just need to come and sit and soak up the love and enjoy the Holy Spirit atmosphere while healing is taking place in their lives. Instead of being plugged in immediately to some ministry or job, and I know it's going to happen sooner or later, but and thank God, our pastor's a very wise person. And I don't know where he got it from. He didn't get it from me. He's a very wise person. He understands the value of not just putting someone immediately into a place of leadership. Sometimes pastors in churches, they see people coming through the door. Oh, there's my Sunday school teacher, you know. Or there's our deacon that we need. Or there's somebody else. But sometimes we just need to let people sit and heal in the presence of God. And let me just say that. I don't know who all's here, but if that's you, we're here for you. We're not going to judge you. We're just going to love you. We're going to give you an opportunity to be made whole in the presence of Jesus. He is in this room, and he wants to touch you. He wants to make you whole again. And there are hundreds of hurting people out there. If we can really turn up the love and make the church a safe, warm, and loving place, they will flock here. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not all about numbers. It's just that we want to be Jesus to as many people as we can be. And we want to be a safe harbor for the storm-tossed vessels. We want to, for people who really, really need to experience genuine Christian love. Let's show it to them. Amen? And as bad as this may sound, there are a lot of people who have never seen the church as it ought to be, operating in the love of God. They're skeptical that it can even happen. But once they find it, they feel so much at home, it's like I can breathe free air at last. And in time, they too will become healers of men. That doesn't mean we preach a weak, an anemic gospel that fails to challenge sin. The Bible's truth must be preached, but it does mean that we are tender and loving with the weak and wounded, and we are not judgmental. We let people heal at their own rate, at their own, in their own way, with God, with the Holy Spirit. You don't know what's going on in people's hearts. You don't know what's going on in people's lives, in their minds, in their spirits as they sit there. God may be doing something deep within the spirit, and He will, and He wants to. But we're willing and quick to forgive and not judge and to lend a hand wherever we can. And so that's the mandate. The key is to walk in the Spirit. The key is having the kind of heart that truly loves others, and that's walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, right there in our scripture we read. If you walk in the Spirit, He will help you avoid all of the divisive and destructive works of the flesh that are mentioned in those next verses, all of which are motivated by selfishness and greed. And let me just turn my Bible back open to that place again. I'll get there. You know, those divisive, destructive works of the flesh that are mentioned in those verses, they're all motivated by selfishness and hatred. You could read them in Galatians 5:19 through 21. They're not good. It's a bunch of bad things. But this is what can happen to you if you walk away from grace, if you reject the Spirit of grace and insist on going your own way. And these things have no place in the church, have no place in the lives of believers. And I hesitate to even read because it sounds so bad, but these are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Well, it just makes you shudder. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. These have no place in the church or in the lives of believers, and they won't if we allow the presence of God to move among us and walk in the Spirit, because the fruit of walking in the Spirit is love. There it is. There it is. We read it, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, followed by a whole litany of good stuff. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, whatever version you read from, it reads slightly differently, but it means exactly the same thing. And guess what? There is no law against these wonderful fruit of the Spirit. I was just thinking about that. The government can infringe upon our rights as citizens to perform some services or not. They may decide to tax us a little unmercifully. Boy, I sure hope Trump's tax cut works. Or pass laws against things that we hold dear. They may approve things that are abhorrent to Christ-loving believers. But one thing they cannot do, they cannot stop us from loving one another. I mean, they can pass all the oppressive bills they want to. We come to church, they cannot come in and say, you may not love one another. And we will. We love one another. How is it possible to have a body of believers that love one another and who walk in peace in the Spirit of God? Well, it's to walk in the Spirit. I don't know of anybody who walks in the Spirit that doesn't have peace in their life. I guess I'll go ahead and say what I'm thinking. If you see somebody who's always mad and upset and they're not peaceful, they're not walking in the Spirit. So the cure and the antidote to all these horrible works of the flesh that try to invade even the saints in the church of God is just this. It's a Holy Ghost revival in our own hearts and lives. And we begin to walk in the Spirit. We're set free from all that trash. Instead, we move right over to the fruit of the Spirit. And we, so Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we're going to fill the body of Christ. We're going to fill the church with love. We're going to fill the church with peace. We're going to fill the church with healing and strength if we walk in the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, we might start by having an active Bible reading plan. I hope you picked a Bible reading plan this year. How many of you have, whether you're caught up to date or not? And Tony and I are up to date. It said you're right on time. And don't you like that new version where you just pick a plan and it just goes for you? Just keeps you right on track. We had to reread one, though. We went to sleep. Well, one of them was just so beautiful and peaceful. I just felt Jesus, but I didn't hear it. So we had to reread it. How many of you are on some kind of a Bible reading plan? Look around here. There's power in this place. Praise God. So a Bible reading plan, filling our hearts, filling our minds with the Word inspired by the Spirit of God. I said I never knew a person who walked in the Spirit to be upset and have a mean spirit. I've never known a person who has an active Bible reading and prayer life to backslide. Let me say it again. I've never known a person who has an active Bible reading plan and regular times of prayer to backslide. Have you? It doesn't happen. Oh, while we're doing that, I'm going to meddle just a little bit. We might want to think about ceasing to fill our hearts and minds with so much Hollywood filth. Stuff is so evil and so contrary to God's way that it makes no sense for a believer to indulge in it. That stuff will kill you. It's sort of like eating it's not in my notes, so don't charge for that. It's sort of like eating a wonderful meal. You know, you got steak and potatoes and, you know, if you like broccoli, whatever, salad, whatever. You got this whole beautiful meal, and you top it off, you know, with a sundae, with a cherry on top. And then you go into the kitchen, and you reach under the counter, and you take a teaspoon of rat poison. Kind of eat that on top of the other. It makes no sense. I'm going to use a word that I hardly ever use. It's stupid. Amen? So if you're filling your mind and your heart with stuff that's so anti-God, so anti-Bible, so anti-Spirit, for fun, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, but you're going to feel so bad when you start to listen. And next time you're going to just feel so awful, and it's going to make you so sick. I don't know if I should pray that God would make you sick or not, but it wouldn't hurt. Amen. I just got off into quit preaching, started meddling. I'm sorry. So an active Bible reading plan, establish a regular time of prayer, come before God, talk to Him, let Him talk to us. And I've said this 1,000 times, if you set an appointment with God, He will keep it. He always does. I've been doing that for 30 years. Now, every single time that I came to pray, when I set the time, I said, God, this one, I'm going to meet you this particular time, this particular place. Every single time He came, He has been there. He's met with me. He'll do the same for you. And if you're not Spirit-filled, If you'll ask Him, He wants to fill you up. He wants to change your life like you've never experienced before. He wants to set you on a path to victory. For some of you, that's not happening right now, but it will if you'll start spending some time with God. Let me just say this. This is not a... I can say what I want to today. I guess the pastor's not here, so... I did promise that him that I would do my best not to teach any heresy today. He said that's all he could ask. But I'm dead serious when I say this. If you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I suggest that you ask God to fill you every single day until it happens. And it will. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit to overflowing. He will do that. We want to go to number three and talk about now some practical aspects of reaching out to others in love. And I want to say that ours is not a works-based gospel. It's a love-based gospel. But I must also say that real love demands sacrifice. Real love drives us to show our love for others in practical ways. I mean, you can tell me you love me all you want to, but if I'm sitting on a streetcar and I don't have enough to eat, I don't know. I haven't experienced your love until you give me something to eat as well. And so we must do something to alleviate the suffering of humanity when we see it. I think we have to. And I'll just mention three things of a practical nature that any of us can do. And I think the first is to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit during our daily lives, for God will set some divine appointments for you. That's a phrase I like, divine appointments. And when this happens, we usually see it as a distraction or an interruption to begin with to what we're doing and where we're going. Sometimes wishing this interruption would go away until, if you'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God will show you. And I've done that before, almost ready to push someone away because I was trying to get something else done and they were bothering me. And then the Holy Spirit would convict me. This is what you're here for right here. This person really needs to hear from God. And I got to tell you how many times this has happened. But I urge you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and recognize when He's given you a divine appointment that is literally going to change someone's life. And I believe God does that. I know. I think the first time I really became aware of that was I watched my dad respond to a divine appointment. I was about 6 years old. And my brother Chuck, probably too young to even remember it at that time. We lived in the Rio Grande Valley in South Texas. At the time my dad was pastoring there, I was in the car with him, and he was driving. We were driving down this dirt road in rain. It was a little muddy. I remember seeing a man walking along that road with had his rain boots on, and Dad stopped the car and asked him if he wanted to ride. We got in. You have to know my dad. It didn't take my dad long to start talking about Jesus to anybody. After a divinely led conversation, that man gave his heart to the Lord. And he and his whole family came to Jesus and started attending the church my dad pastored. I still remember Brother Dunn and his family. I can't tell you how many times that I have personally picked up the phone and called someone, or in some cases just dropped by their home and found out that it was a God moment. Have you ever had those God moments? Bumped into somebody in the mall sometimes. It's a God moment. God ordained time. I love it when God does that. I remember a few times being on an airplane and I can tell you some stories, but I better not tell you more than about one. And I was on my way to Springfield, Missouri. I used to serve on the Christian Education Committee for several years. And so I was on one of the small jets. Thank you. You are so kind. You know, the Bible says you get a reward for that. Lord, bless him double. One of these little commuter jets, and we're on the way to Springfield, and said by the gentleman there, and he ordered his beer, and I ordered water. And so we got into conversation. And I don't judge people. I really don't, you know. Try to talk to people. But I really wasn't wanting to talk because I had something I needed to read. So I had that. But he just kept asking me questions. I said, what are you going to Springfield for? I said, oh, I got a meeting there. He said, well, I do too. I'm some corporation. And I thought, well, now he's done. I can read my book. So I picked my book up again. And he says, what kind of meeting are you going to up there? I said, well, it's an education meeting. I'm with the Assemblies of God, and we have to approve the curriculum of all of our Assembly of God colleges. And he said, your Assembly of God? I said, yeah. He said, I am too. He ducked his head and he said, but I haven't been living for the Lord. Right there at however many feet we were up in the air, I was able to pray with that gentleman and talk to him about the Lord. So you just never know. You just divine appointments wherever you go. Be open to what he's saying. Not long ago, Tony and I met a lady while we were sitting at McDonald's. Yes, we do shop at McDonald's. Food's good and it's cheap. And the coffee is a poor man's Starbucks. But Tony and I don't even know how we met her. We met a lady that was sitting there in McDonald's. And she just opened up and poured out her heart to us. She was hurting. And things were going on in her life. And we've been praying for this lady. So you just never know where you are. Whatever instance you're in, God will give you divine appointments to touch somebody's life. And I could tell you story after story, but I'm going to move on. Another way is to be a willing listener. People want to talk. You let them. Most of the time, when people are... And we're in a conversation, they're talking, we're already thinking about what we're going to say next, more than what we're listening to what they're saying. You know what I'm saying? People have been dying to tell their story to somebody who cares. You don't have to say much and shouldn't, and I'm learning to just shut up and let people talk. Just speak when the Spirit says now. My eyes have really been open to this avenue since I started substitute teaching. 7 or 8 years ago when I retired from the pastorate. And I remember that first year I was teaching English. I was on a long-term job, 6 weeks, for a teacher who was out. And I remember one day I gave the class an assignment to write an essay about a time they were afraid and how they dealt with that. And I didn't think too much about it. This was just an assignment. But the papers started coming in, and I began to read those kids' stories. And they were real. They told me things. They were bottled up. Probably never shared with anybody. But for some reason, they felt they could share them with this gray-haired substitute teacher. And since then, I've learned that even young people need and want to talk to somebody who will listen. They have a story to tell. But one of the essays that came in, and I can tell you about this because you don't know who this boy is, and I'm not going to tell you, and he's long gone. He's probably graduated from college by now. About a 15-year-old boy, I believe, as I read his story, I actually wept because he had been attacked and gang raped by a hoodlum gang while he was in juvenile detention. And it's as though he was crying out, please, somebody listen. I need to tell somebody my story. Would you listen to me? And he shared it with me. And that boy was my prayers for a long time. I was able to establish rapport with that kid, and I hope I helped him. But at least he knew that somebody was listening and somebody cared. So friend, just listen sometimes without interrupting, and God will give you what to say when it becomes necessary to speak. And one of the things I've learned from years of pastoral counseling was that many times people were helped more by what they had to say than by what I had to say. It's amazing how healing comes sometimes from just unburdening oneself. I'm tempted to tell you some more stories. I probably better move on, but I'll tell you this. We actually had one of the major professors. I mean, a very scholarly man, highly acknowledged in his field. He was an educator, PhD, who called and wanted to come by the church. He wanted prayer. And he knew he couldn't get it where he was. And we're not running down the institution where he was. It's a great university. I'll just tell you that. It's highly recognized and known. People with a degree from there are going places in life. But he wanted somebody Pentecostal to talk to and pray with him. And he came, and we were able to minister to his life. People want somebody to listen. They want to know somebody cares. And the third practical thing we reach out to others, I think, is through those benevolence ministries. We actually talked about that. We need to attach a gospel presentation in as much as we can to these opportunities. But listen, sometimes the giving itself is a silent proclamation of God's love. The Bible says, when you give to the poor, you're lending to God, and He will repay you. And Jesus said, when you do it for the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it for me. And I've had some people say, well, that he's just talking about his people, the Jews, in that particular case. And I don't think so. But even taking it that way, there's a great deal of poverty in the nation of Israel. Plenty of opportunities to get involved there. I know there must be a dozen or more ways to reach out with love to others, but God wants to use you in your personality. And God wants to birth some things in your heart. I'd like for us all to be able to look back at the end of this year and be able to say, we did something, I did something to help reach out and bless the poor and needy in Jesus' name. Amen. But I'm going to wrap it up and bring this to a conclusion. I just ask God to give us, the church, a heart for others. The mandate is to love and serve one another. The key is to walk in the Spirit. And then there are practical aspects in the way we reach out to others. And for some reason this morning, I've just felt drawn toward those who have brokenness in their lives and just need to sense the compassion of a loving Jesus to bring healing into your heart, your life. And it's not something that will happen and be completed in one day, but it will one day if you let God little by little over a period of time bring healing into your life.